If we got any visitors here this morning, promise me one thing, that you'll come back next week. Okay, we have a tremendous pastor. I'm not him. Okay, I'm just an old ball coach. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Dean Campbell, and I'm one of the elders here at Journey, and it's an honor and privilege to be asked to fill in for Justin. We need to be praying for Justin and his family. I know Mike mentioned that they went to New York. Why in the world anybody want to go to New York? I don't know. But I'm sure they're having a good time up there, so we need to pray for safe travel while they're up there and coming back. You know, whenever I get asked to speak here, I start praying to God to give me something to talk about. And he starts putting things in my head. And the funniest thing is, they're always things that he wants to work on me. And so I usually get more out of this than probably you will. But so bear with me here. But let me ask you a question this morning. Has anyone here ever had to make a big decision about something, and you got so stressed out about making that decision that it made you physically ill? Anybody? Everybody? Anybody ever been there? Yeah. You know, we have different ways of processing things. Usually, you know, when we have a decision to make, the first thing that we start doing is worrying. And have you ever said, I'm not going to worry about that right now? You know, if you've got a few days or weeks or months to put a decision off, and you start worrying about it. But it might be a decision that you have to make at work. It might be a decision about something that maybe one of your employees did at work that cost you a lot of money. It might be a decision that needs to be made regarding a relationship with someone, either starting a relationship or ending one. It might be a decision about a loved one in your family that's getting old and cannot continue to live by themselves. We all will probably face that at one time or another. But recently, it's been a decision whether to wear a mask or to get a shot. I'm glad that most of that is hopefully behind us now, at least for a while. But we will all be faced with many decisions in our life. Some are bigger than others, and many will be life-changing. And I found that the bigger the decision appears to us, the more we worry, the more we lose sleep, and the more we let stress make us sick. Most of the time, our worry and stress is caused by a failure to trust God. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, it says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that at the proper time he may exalt you, and to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anybody ever have anxiety? Can anybody spell anxiety? It's a long word that means you just worry about stuff all the time, and you get anxious about stuff. And I've always believed that's a little bit of a sin. You know, we're just saying, God, I just don't have enough trust in you. I've got to worry about this thing for a while. You know, I was in a coaching profession for 47 years, and believe it or not, that can be a stressful job. You know, people that are in positions of authority, to be honest with you, they don't care how good a role model you are for the kids. They don't care how hard you work, how loyal you are to the school. It's a bottom line profession. You know, if you don't win enough football games, you're eventually going to get fired. In 2017, I was the head coach at Hyde Park High School in Austin. That's a real small private high school. And I let stress get to me. It was the night of our first game of that year. We were playing a crosstown rival, St. Michael's, who we hadn't beat very often. But we ended up going into double overtime, and we won the game. But on the bus, on the way home, I started having chest pains. And my trainer was sitting across the aisle from me, And I leaned over to her and I said, as soon as we get off this bus, you need to take a look at me. So she did. And she said, yeah, we need to go right now. So I had a massive or major heart attack, I guess you'd say. I had 100% blockage in one artery. And thank goodness, the best heart hospital in Austin was less than 5 minutes from our office. And so we got there pretty quick. And so, or else, you know, I could have been driving home that night. Could have been anywhere. But God said, no, I've got more for you to do. So thank goodness, you know, I made it through that. But if you let stress bother you, so tell my coaches, if you let it bother you, it'll bother you. Okay. And, you know, as a coach, you pretty much lead your life, especially from August to December, you live your life 10 yards at a time. Okay. Now, those of you that don't know a lot about football, when you get the football, you get four downs to go 10 yards. And if you make 10 yards, then they give you four more downs to try to do it again. Okay. And so we would spend hours and hours during the week watching film and making decisions about our game plan. And a game plan is simply a matter of looking at what the other team does best and trying to figure out a way to take that away from them. Like when I was coaching at Tech, Spike Dykes used to always say, just go figure out a way to make them beat us left-handed, which means, you know, obviously if they're right-handed, you want to try to take that away and make them beat you, you know, left-handed. But a typical week for most coaches, and we got a bunch of coaches in here today, praise the Lord. You know, you're up early in the morning, you're watching film, you're putting all your plays on the board, you're trying to get as much information as you can about your opponent. So you watch film, and you want to know things like personnel groups, formation, down and distance, field position. So you see what their tendencies are. If it's first and 10 on the minus 20-yard line, which means that you're in your end of the field and you got 80 yards to go, what plays do they like to run on first down? What runs and what passes are you most likely to see? So then you can call a defense that you hope might slow them down a little bit. So there's decisions, multiple, hundreds of decisions to be made even before the game. And then once a game starts, it's one after another. Okay, you got to decide, where's Coach Preem? Coach Preem is our offensive coordinator here at Llano High School, one of the best football coaches that I have ever been around in my life. And he does a great job, you know, studying and analyzing and game planning. And so they come up, you know, they come up with schemes. But as the game goes on, he has more decisions to make, okay, especially when it gets to be fourth down. If you're in your end of the field and it's fourth and two or fourth and three, are you going to go for it or are you going to punt? And then as you get down the other end of the field and it's fourth down, are you close enough to kick a field goal or are you going to go for it? You go into overtime. Other team gets the ball first. They score. You get the ball. You score. Then are you going to kick an extra point or try to go for two? I've never understood this. Maybe somebody can help me with this. But you only have to go 3 yards to make a two-point conversion, okay? But because of fear, I think, coaches don't have enough confidence in their offense. They say, no, let's don't do that. Let's just kick it and then go back to the – try to stop the other team again and then start on the 25-yard line and see if we can score. When all you got to do is go 3 yards. So, I don't know, Ryan, maybe you got an answer for that. But anyway, what's that? Just gave it to Carson. Well, he ain't going to be here next year, I don't think. Yeah, there you go, Trey Moat. Okay, so the question is, how should we go about making decisions in our lives? Okay. And not just big decisions, but all decisions. And is there a way that we can make decisions relatively stress-free? In some cases, we may have days, weeks, or even months to make a decision. That's where that procrastination comes in. Other times it may be like in a football game where you've only got 40 seconds to decide what you're going to do on the next play. If you're in college, you've got a whole staff of guys. In our staff meeting rooms in college, there was 20 people in there, and everybody's got an idea, you know. And so you can kick it around and go around the room, take everybody's idea, but the head coach is going to make the decision ultimately. But as a single mom, you don't have a staff to sit down with and talk about the pros and cons and the positives and the negatives of the decision that you're about to make. And those moms, they're on their own. They're just trying to make the best decisions they can for the family that they have at that time. So given that we have all the facts about a situation, most people might expect that in general, the smartest people would make the best decisions. In our society, a lot of people spend a lot of time and money trying to get as well educated as they possibly can so they can land jobs that will make them the most money. Well, I took a little different path. That was not my goal. I knew from the time that I was 8 years old that I wanted to be a football coach. When I told my grandmother, she asked me when I was in college, she said, "What are you going to do when you graduate?" I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure I want to be a football coach." She started crying. She said, "You're going to waste your education and be a coach? They don't make any money." And I said, "Well, I know, but that's kind of what I want to do." So when I entered college, and you young kids in here, you cover up your ears right now, okay? I had no interest whatsoever in school. And the reason was because there was not one course that you could take that taught you how to coach football. The only thing close was like a psychology class where you could, you know, learn about how to approach kids, you know, from a mental aspect. But there were no classes available. So one of my coaches advised me to get a degree in management and business management, which I did. Took 5.5 years to graduate with a 2.0000 grade point average, which is the minimum you could have to graduate. And so there was a guy by the name of Emory Ballard had been my position coach at Texas, and he got the head job at Texas A&M right after my senior year, and he offered me a job. And it paid a whopping $10,000, okay? Well, I'm single at this time. I'm living in an apartment, and my rent's like $90. And I'm eating all my meals at the dining hall. And so $10,000, I've had more money then than I've ever had. But Coach Ballard, as the head coach and athletic director at Texas A&M, he was making $25,000. So I was making almost half what he made. You know what the A&M coach makes today, the head coach? $5 million a year. So the coaching profession has changed a little bit since I first got into it. So when I started talking to Coach Ballard about, you know, maybe coaching for him, he asked me, he said, "Let me ask you this." He said, I'm gonna give you some advice that my dad gave me. He said, "You need to find a job that you would want to do every day, even if you didn't get paid to do it." How stress-free would our lives be if there was no money involved in anything? You just sign up. What do you want to do? What's the one thing that you'd want to do most? Get up every day and do, even if you didn't get paid a dime for doing anything. Today in the United States, money issues are the number one cause of stress. Sometimes it's for lack of money. Sometimes you got too much money. And you worry that you're going to do something and you're going to lose it all. So stress can creep in. You know, I can't wait to go to heaven. I don't think it's going to be that way in heaven. You're not going to have to worry about carrying a wallet around or making a car payment. It's going to be stress-free. So having a brilliant mind is certainly a gift from God. And thank goodness we have people like that to perform, like life-saving surgeries, invent better technology, find cures for cancer and things like that. But is intelligence the key to making great decisions? And I'll ask you this question. Would you rather be smart or would you rather be wise? Unfortunately, the world is full of very smart people who aren't very wise. And the results of foolish decisions by very smart people are etched on the face of many lives. So let's look at what Solomon had to say about this. Solomon was the son of David, and he's been labeled as the wisest person who ever lived. And Solomon told us in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fearing God does not mean being afraid of Him. Fearing God means recognizing His power and His holiness and being in awe of it. I think that's a misperception that a lot of people have about that word fearing God. So Solomon also wrote in Proverbs 4:7 that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. That's like saying that keep the main thing. Okay, so this is the main thing. And in all you're getting, get understanding. So I want to ask you a couple more questions here. I want you to think of somebody that you know that's the smartest person that you've ever known. You got somebody pictured? The smartest person you've ever known. Okay, and now I want you to think about somebody who you would say was the wisest person that you've ever known. I don't think that most of you would put the same person down as the answer for both of those questions. Certainly, we would all like to be considered smart or intelligent, but would you want that if it would hinder your opportunity to have wisdom? Because, see, those three words, there's three words that people use kind of, wisdom, knowledge, and intelligence. And they're sometimes used interchangeably, but they are not synonyms. As we will see, Ryan, I'll share what that synonym word means later. As we will see, it's always better to be the wisest person in the room than the smartest one. The smarter you are, the less likely you are to ask anyone for advice or for guidance. This is good for me because I will never be considered the smartest one in the room. I promise you that, no matter where I am. But James 4:6 said this, said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's he talking about when he says the proud? I think those that are really, really intelligent people. When I was at Hyde Park, we had a counselor that helped our students, you know, go through all the steps you go through to get in college. And, you know, when I was growing up, people used to think that the Ivy League schools were the place to go for the smartest kids in the country. And I think that may still be true, but it's not a very good place for the wisest people to go because all of the Ivy League schools have become so liberal. There's no Christianity spoken in the schools, even though a lot of them started out as Christian schools. But I found another definition of wisdom in a short FCA devotional that said, wisdom is the ability to discern the depths of situations and have a good sense of action. It's assessing what's before us and discovering what it is that's needed. We can be smart and assured all that we want, but when it comes to matters that call for a dose of wisdom over intellect, it's best to ask God, who is the sense of all wisdom. Is the source of all wisdom. King Solomon did, and it was credited to him with the title of the wisest person on earth. Solomon was the wisest man in history, but it all started with his humility. So we'll look at 1 Kings 3, 5 through 12. And the setting for this is that King David has died, and his son Solomon is now going to take over. And the kingdom of Israel has been handed over to him. And at Gideon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child." Now, he was only about 19 or 20 years old at this time. And he said, "I do not know how to go out or to come in." So I think what he's saying right there is that he didn't have much sense, didn't have much wisdom. He might have been smart, but he was really lacking in wisdom. He said, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do accordingly to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, or none like you shall arise after you." You're going to be the wisest guy in the history of the world. So Solomon knew that the best and only way he could really rule was by the governance of wisdom. And like Solomon, we must ask God for wisdom. The closer we grow to God, the more sense and wisdom God gives us through His Holy Spirit. Now, that word sense there, we're familiar with the term common sense. You know, a lot of people that have had common sense. Some of the guys that I used to work with growing up, my grandfather owned a construction business, and so I worked for him in the summers. He had two foremen that had more common sense than anybody I've ever been around in my life. Neither one of them made it past the sixth grade. But they could roll out a plat there and look at the plans for a house and roll it back up and go build it, you know. And they just had so much common sense, and I learned so much from those guys. But the definition of common sense is sound and prudent judgment based on a simple perception of the situation or facts. So, I think that most of us would agree that if we have accepted Christ and we have access to the Holy Spirit, that we could make wiser decisions. But our human nature and our "I got this" attitude keep us from asking for that wisdom. You know, there's a phrase that's caught on here lately, and people use it in two different ways. It's either "I got this" or "you got this," which means you don't need any help. You know, if you're saying "I got this," I'm saying, "No, I don't need anybody's help. I've got this problem under control. I know what decision I'm going to make." And then when you tell somebody else that, if you say "you got this," that means you don't need my help. You don't need anybody's help. So can we look back on some major decisions that we've made and wish we had gone about it differently and made a different choice? Or do we continue to make the same mistakes over and over? Do we ever learn from our mistakes? That was me. I was a slow learner. You know, I had to do things over and over and over again to get it. But and one area that I struggle with is having patience. My wife, right now, she has seen that for years, my lack of patience, not just on small stuff. I mean, not just on big stuff, but small stuff. Having to stand in line, you know, having to, this drives me crazy. I like playing golf, and I play pretty fast and get a slow group in front of me, and I almost want to quit and go home. If they knew proper etiquette on the golf course, if somebody comes up behind you and they're playing fast, just let them go through. Then you don't have to rush. But anyway, so when we ask God for something, do we have the patience to wait on His perfect timing? You know, usually when we ask God to do something, we get three answers. We get yes, we get no, or we get wait. But do we have the faith when God tells us to wait, or even when He says no? Because when He says no, sometimes we turn our back on Him and go our own way, and we don't hear the rest of His answer, which is nearly always, I have something better planned for you. Sometimes we don't even take it to God because we think it's no big deal. I can handle this by myself, or I got it. But, you know, sometimes what may seem very small to you may be just the beginning of something that God's doing that's going to be one of the biggest things that's ever happened to you in your life. So it's not to us to judge, you know, whether they are big decisions or small decisions. The problem is we make decisions based on limited human knowledge. And a lot of times we make a decision to please somebody else. We view situations through our own lenses, and we get a distorted view because our perspective is limited to our experiences. God has a plan and an answer for all of our questions. And the only person that we need to please is God, and He wants only what's best for us. So are you asking God for His guidance over every decision in your life? When was the last time you prayed to Him and said, Lord, please show me Your will for this situation? Show me what You would have me to do. Do we make it a priority to seek God's direction and provisions for each day? Statistics show that we make about 125 decisions a day on average. You ever stop and think about that? I guess you get up in the morning, first thing you got to decide is, do I want coffee or do I want a bowl of cereal or what? And then you're off and running. Some of those are at work. Some of them in our private life. Some can seem to be big at the time, and some can seem to be very minor. Again, what might be minor for us might be huge for God. Sometimes they can come at you so fast it seems like you're trying to drink water out of a fire hose. And we sure don't have time to stop and pray over 125 decisions every day. So that's the purpose of having your early morning quiet time, so we can pray in advance of the day and ask for the will of God to prepare you to make great decisions as they arise during the day. The will of God is our guide. If we don't ask Him for direction every day, we are saying, I don't need Him. I don't need His help. I can make it without Him. I got this. How foolish it is to think that we can handle life without Him. Are we so arrogant that we think we know what is best for us and that we don't need to seek God's will? How could you think that it is not better to plug yourself in the morning to the Creator of our universe than to rely on our own judgment? It's baffling, isn't it? The will of God is simply that which God approves of and determines to bring it about. It concerns God's choices and what to do and what not to do. So when is the last time you asked God, what do you want me to do about this? Maybe a business decision, relationships with other people, job opportunities. God didn't make us or equip us to make wise decisions without asking for His guidance. So one time I was out of a job, one of many times, and I sat around and didn't have any calls from anybody for a long time. And then I got two calls 2 days in a row. One of them was from the University of North Carolina, and the other was from LSU. And so they brought me up there to visit both places. North Carolina offered me the job while I was there. LSU had said, don't make a decision while you're there. Wait till you get back and give us a chance to, you know, get back in touch with you. So got back home. And both coaches called and said, we're gonna make a decision this morning. We'll get back to you right after lunch. Both coaches did. So, you know, I was kind of leaning toward LSU because I thought they had a chance to have a pretty good team. But at North Carolina, I thought that was probably a better place for our kids. I love the coach. I love the staff. So, you know, I was just like, God, give me a sign. You know, show me what you want me to do. And he said, well, just whoever calls you back first, you take that job because I've got control over that. Who calls you first? So North Carolina called me first. Then I said, hey, yeah, I'm coming. I'm excited about it. 5 minutes later, LSU called and they offered me a job. And I said, well, I just took a job. So it shows you God has a sense of humor right here. 9 months later, we got fired at North Carolina, and LSU was playing for the national championship in the Orange Bowl. So I almost want to say, God, are you sure this is what you want me to do? So I'll go ahead and bring up the band now and close this thing out. But so right now we're starting a new chapter in the life of Journey Fellowship. And there will be a number of decisions that have to be made. As the body of Christ, we need to be seeking His will for our church more than ever before. We need to be patient and ask God to reveal His will, but in His perfect timing. When God puts us in a situation like this, He wants us to ask Him for help. You know, talking about Justin earlier, we are so blessed to have him as our pastor. You know, Cindy and I have been in a lot of churches all over this country. I don't know that we've ever had a better preacher. Justin is a good person. In addition to being a good pastor, he's a good father. He's a good family man. He works for John Corcoran, and he loves his job. And I know John loves having him work for him. And so we haven't asked Justin to make a decision that either he's going to be our full-time pastor or he's going to be full-time employee for John. We've just told him to take your time. We know you want to pray about this and just see what God's will is for you. And he's been doing that, and we need to do that too, because I think it's a win-win for us either way. If Justin decides to stay with John full-time and be our part-time pastor, there's a lot of small churches in the state of Texas that have pastors that have other jobs. So, but we are so blessed to have him and his whole family. So in Isaiah, it says about those who ask for him in Isaiah 11:2, if they ask for help from the Holy Spirit, this is what Isaiah said, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So it's never meant for us to do God's will by ourselves. God is the one who guides us in the right path and points us in the right direction. Every day that we wake up, we should ask God for direction. We don't know what might happen, who we might meet, or what might happen to someone in our family. But do we live our lives out and only ask for His help when we have no answers or when we come to a point where we don't know what else to do? God wants to be in the center of our lives, but first we have to surrender our lives to Him. God will change you if you let Him. Don't be too proud to ask Him for direction. This is a common fault with most men. You know, you get in a car and you're hesitant to turn on the GPS because you have a I got this attitude. I know how to get there. I don't need Siri's help. Or you buy something as a Christmas present and you start trying to put it together. How many of you ever look at the directions first? Not me. I think I'm married to one of the wisest people in this room. And I know that because every morning she tells me, you know what you ought to do today? So I take her advice and there I go to do it. But Proverbs 12:15 says that a wise man listens to advice. That's what I'm doing right there. Don't think that you have messed up too many times, because you can't get yourself in a mess that God can't get you out of. And I'm living proof of this. If you want, someday I'll share it all. You got to have a lot of time to go over it all. But He is the God of our second, third, fourth, and tenth chances. He will never give up on you. He knows and wants the best for you, and He will create what's best for you if you surrender your heart. If we just ask Him, God will equip us with the wisdom to make good choices. Now, do I always do this? No. That's why this lesson today is directed primarily to myself. I'm working on it. But we are all faced with one ultimate and final decision that has to be made. And God loves us so much that He lets us make that decision on our own free will. So if you haven't made a decision yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then before you ask Him for wisdom about your decision, you need to understand that true biblical wisdom is only available to those who have already accepted Christ. Now, a non-believer can certainly be knowledgeable. They can have some kind of situational insight or even something called common sense. But it is impossible to have biblical wisdom apart from God. He is the source of all knowledge and all wisdom. So if you haven't accepted Christ yet, but you would like to have access to His wisdom, here's a simple scripture that you can read that promises that you will receive His wisdom. I know most of you know this by heart. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Thank you all so much. Let's stand, and I'm going to ask one of our elders, Nev Nicholson, to come up and close us out in prayer. Thank you.
Thank you, Coach. Mike, Terry, why don't you two come up here, stand on this side of the stage. Janet and Ev, if you'll stand over here. And any men in the congregation this morning just want to get some coaching, come over here. And if you ladies need some coaching, come over here. And Coach, thank you for a great message. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll let these worship guys lead us out of here. Father God, You are our head coach. And we submit to You, and if there's anything in our lives and hearts that's not fully submitted to You, hasn't fully bought into Your game plan for this community, for this church, for our part in it, we ask You to forgive us and to help us come under Your lordship and that, as Dean said, to fear You in a way that craves Your approval. Holy Spirit, just fill us with an awareness of the stage we are in, the season of our life, what the Father is calling us into. And Jesus is our quarterback. Help us hear the plays You're calling to us. let us be in the right position, the right place, whether it's defensive or on the offense for you. Let us fulfill the purpose and the mission that you have for each one, each soul in this building. In Jesus' name, amen.